up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, since we just got done preaching our first sermon about 35 minutes ago, I'm not going to give you context or review anything. We all know that this is talking about Abraham and Isaac, and we want to move to our second point of how Abraham took action according to the promise received, and this was accounting in verse number 19, or reckoning, or valuing, or esteeming. What is he esteeming? He's accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We just pray that you would bless us as we preach your word to help in any anything I have to say, that it will be used by the Holy Spirit to help those understand and to be convicted and convinced and to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So William McDonald's explanation of this is, in a figurative sense, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He had committed himself to the fact that Isaac must be slain. God credited him with the act, but as Grant puts it, it is also that the Lord spared Abraham's heart of pain, He would have not spared his own. What is this? God spared Abraham from actually going through and offering his son, but God did not spare himself from offering his own son for us. He provided a ram to take Isaac's place, and the only begotten son was returned to his father's heart and home. Before leaving this outstanding example of faith, there are two main points that should be mentioned. First, God never really intended for Abraham to slay his son. Human sacrifices were never God's will for his people. He tested Abraham's faith and found it to be genuine. Then he rescinded his order. Second, Abraham's faith is in the promise of a numerous progeny. This was tested over a period of 100 years. The patriarch was 75 when the promise of his son was first given. He waited 25 years before Isaac was born. Isaac was 17 when Abraham took him up on Mount Moriah to offer him to Isaac. Isaac was 40 when he married, and was married 20 years before the twins were born. Abraham died when he was 175. At that time, his descendants consisted of one son, 75-year-old, and two grandchildren, 15 years old. Yet during his lifetime, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham, by the time he died, this great progeny of many nations was how many? Three. But he didn't stagger at that. Little as much when God's in it, right? Sometimes, this is a by the way that I won't spend much time on, but many times we're discouraged because we don't see much, but little is much if God's in what we're doing, all right? So you as people need to be praying that your pastor has wisdom on God, what God would have him to do, and the people that are in leadership here at Bethel would have wisdom on the direction God would take them and the decisions that are made. The unique character of the promise. What's the unique character of this promise? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Notice, Isaac was a son that was one of a kind. He was only begotten, or one and only, or unique in character. So, what he offered to God was unique in his character. It was one of a kind. Now, we know that Abraham had many children. Ishmael, and then with Keturah, he had, I believe, six more. I'm not sure. We'd have to look that up later. But he had many more children than Isaac. But Isaac was a special child. He was one of a kind. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 explains what this one of a kind of a child means when speaking of Isaac. Galatians chapter 4. So what was to be offered up was unique. It was one of a kind. It was special in what it is. Now, here Paul is, I believe it was a harsh rebuke of him basically at a point wasting his time with the Galatian believers because they're going back to Judaism. And he's saying, don't make my labor be for nothing with you. You are not to go back to Judaism. You are to stay with this Christianity. You are to stay with this unique thing that Christ has accomplished. You're not to go back to the Old Testament regulations, the rudiments, as it were, of this world, the Mosaic law. But rather, you are to obtain and you are to go forward in this new grace that has been given to you through Jesus Christ. You're not to worship the picture of Christ, but you are to have a relationship with the person of Christ, is what he's trying to explain here. We don't worship in pictures. We worship the person. So in Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31, we read something very interesting, and it will explain the uniqueness of character when it comes to Isaac in his childhood. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Well, let me stop here. The law defines itself in what its purpose is. Those who are still worshiping the law and refuse to look at Christ aren't really even understanding what the law's purpose was. The law's purpose was to be a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. That's very well explained in the first part of Galatians chapter 4. Hey, if you're children and you're under schoolmasters and you haven't obtained the full benefits of sonship yet, God will bring you into full benefit after you're done with the schoolmaster. Obviously, when someone that is going to be a king, or when they're princes, they get the best schoolmasters, and those schoolmasters are given great rights to accomplish a goal of teaching those kings, but it doesn't make them more important than the king itself. The king is what's important. So it's not the picture of Christ from the Old Testament, it's the person of Christ that we worship today. Verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Everybody that's been to Bethel understands that Genesis chapter 16 talks about Abraham's child from Hagar. Everybody understands in Genesis chapter 21 that Sarah bore Isaac. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Bondwoman is a maid slave. So the character of Ishmael's birth was somebody that was under subjugation to her master. All right? The free woman is Sarah being free, having a child. So one was after the nature, according to verse 23, of the flesh. Okay? Obviously, Abraham was able to produce seed from how everybody is born besides Christ. He was able to do that from his own power and was able to impregnate Hagar from the flesh. However, we see the free woman, which is Sarah, was by promise. We understand that there was something miraculous that happened between Abraham and Sarah. Romans chapter 4 tells us that they were past the age of being able to give birth. That's why Isaac means laughter, right? Because when Sarah heard that she was going to give a birth to a baby, what'd she do? She laughed, okay? It would be like, well, she was 90 years old. Could you imagine that? Giving birth at 90 years old. So she laughed. That's what Isaac means. It means laughter. Now, verse 24, which things are an allegory for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is the Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So Agar means rock. And that Hagar, Agar means rock. And what this is talking about is it's talking about, that's what the Arabians called Sinai, according to William MacDonald. They called it the rock. And what is happening? This is all fleshly built. This is all fleshly given. This is something that is produced by the flesh, not by the power of God. So what were these two individuals given for? Well, they're given to be a figure. Ishmael is a boy delivered by the flesh. Isaac by promise. These are allegories. Which are the allegories are things spoken or emblematic or representative of something deeper. Ishmael engendereth things of the flesh. Okay? So if you're going to keep the law, by what power are you going to keep the law? The what? Well, by the flesh. You're going to try to have to keep the law by the power of the flesh. Who kept the law perfectly? Christ kept the law perfectly. Therefore, fulfilling the law, therefore, by being the means by which, by promise, we can be free from the law. Because we died to Christ to be married, as Romans 7 says, to another. So in the flesh, we have to accomplish the things by the flesh. We have to accomplish the law by the flesh. Now, never forget this. In Romans chapter number 3, what is said about those who are under the flesh? Romans chapter 3, verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So those Jewish people that are going back to the law to try to be the means by which they are made righteous, to try to be the means by which God will declare them righteous, legally declare them righteous. What is the Bible telling us? If you attempt to fulfill the law by flesh, what will happen? Your mouth will be stopped, you'll stand guilty before God, and you will be condemned by God. That's what it's saying. So we don't go to the law to try to keep the law in the power of the flesh. That is like Abraham trying to have the seed that was promised by the power of the flesh instead of by the power of God. So this is a very unique son. Why? Because this wasn't a son that was produced primarily by the power of Abraham's flesh in the procreating abilities, but it was something that was once dead, his procreating powers being dead. Then God, by his miraculous power to fulfill a promise, gave life to that which was dead. So, God, begetting in a spiritual sense, which consists of regeneration, sanctification, quickening, anewing, ennobling the power of the natural man by imparting to him a new life and a new spirit in Christ. So why did Abraham have to wait so many years after the promise to have Isaac? Well, because God fitting it perfectly in, that was a figure of what was to come for our salvation. Our salvation doesn't come by the power of the flesh. It doesn't come by obeying rules and regulations. It comes by the power of promise. A Messiah that was promised to destroy Satan. and what he would do on the cross, to destroy Satan from what he would be. So primarily, our religion isn't about us. Primarily, our religion is about what God has done for us. And that's the story of the Bible. All the way from creation to Christ, God is enabling us to see in a special way his powerful design in our life. Verse 27. Okay, verse 26. So, here we have a compare and contrast here. So, those that are born of the flesh, represented in Ishmael being born of Hagar, are from this earthly Jerusalem, which is now is, and is in bondage with her children. So, what is that? That represents all those that are of earthly Jerusalem that are looking to the law by means of justification, are looking to follow the law and their works accomplishing the law by means of standing before God, they're under bondage. This is not the child of promise. This is the child of the flesh. However, those that are from the child of promise are from the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. So, what is this? Well, this is a figure. This is something that embodies this point. Hagar, flesh. Sarah, promise. All right? Hagar represents all those that are trying to work their way to heaven by fulfilling the law. What are they in? They are in bondage. They are in bondage to their sin. What are all those that are after the promise? Well, they are free. Just as Sarah was free, they are free because they are following what has been given by promise. Isaac is of the heavenly Jerusalem. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that art travailest not, for the desolation hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So verse 27 of Galatians chapter 5 is a quotation of Isaiah 54 verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud that thou that didst not travail with children, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. This quotation from Isaiah 54 1 is a predication that the children of the heavenly city will be more numerous than those of the earthly Jerusalem. Sarah was the woman who for so long was barren. Hagar was the woman who has a husband. In what way are we to understand the eventual triumph of Sarah or the heavenly Jerusalem? The answer is that the children of the promise include all those Gentiles as well as Jews who come to God by faith, many more than the children of Hagar who abide under the law. Isaac's children are born by the will of God. Law and grace can't mix. Isaac is a picture of grace. Ishmael is a picture of the law. So, back to Hebrews chapter 11. What is this nature of the only begotten son of Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11? The nature is, he is the child that represents grace. He is the child that represents life-giving ability. He is a child that represents miraculous birth. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that hath received the promise offered up his what? Only begotten son. Isaac, a one-of-a-kind son. Isaac, the son of promise. Isaac, the son of life that was given to him who was dead. Why could he offer up Isaac by faith? Because he understood that Isaac was one of a kind. He couldn't be reproduced again in the same manner. So, let's look what Abraham took action in the confidence of this promise in Hebrews 11:19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what was God able to do? Well, God, through the power of his might, was able to give life even if Abraham took life from Isaac. Understand this reality. God is able to give life. God has power to give life. Are we attempting to receive life by bondage or by promise? See the uniqueness of this son, Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. Ishmael was the child of the flesh, produced by the flesh. In the same way, we need to have a reality to our faith that we are following the God that gave us promise. We didn't obtain this promise by the works of our flesh. We obtained this promise by the grace of God. And we by faith accept that and follow that. Now going to the next reality about our faith. I would like to bring up that faith not only gives us strength to obey in trials, but also gives us strength to trust despite personal weaknesses. Verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. Let's look at this. Genesis 27 gives the historical account of Rebekah's and Jacob's trickery and Esau's great distress. In chapter 28 of Genesis, we see Jacob's final attitude concerning the situation. So let's turn to Genesis chapter number 28 and see Isaac's final attitude towards the whole situation of Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 28, 3 and 4. Well, we'll start in verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take the wife of the daughter of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan, the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brethren. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, faith helped him to be able to state this as a finality at the end of his trickery, because faith, first of all, helped him through the weakness in his flesh by first helping him understand what was not initially revealed to him. So Genesis 25 verses 22 through 24 shows us something here. Verse 22. And the children struggled together within her and said, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So, we don't know exactly the time that God revealed to Isaac his will concerning Esau and Jacob's blessing. We don't know this. We know that it was revealed to Rebekah. Okay? So Rebekah knew it. Jacob didn't know it. I'm sorry. Rebekah knew it. Isaac didn't know it. So we do know this. Jacob's trickery caused great emotional stress to Isaac. In Genesis 27, verse 33, And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all before thou camest, and thou and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Now this is key for us to understand something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Isaac realized the promise given to Rebekah. Nowhere does Rebekah have a conversation recorded for us that Isaac and her talked about the younger of the twins being master over the older. It's just not shown. What is shown is there was great stress that was given to Isaac after this trickery that happened with Jacob. He trembled. He shook violently is what that trembling meant. There was hurt. There was hurt in him being taken advantage of by lies. However, in the very next chapter, what is in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, what is Isaac doing to Jacob? He's re-blessing and recounting fact about how Jacob was given the Abrahamic promise. So somewhere in between those two experiences, somewhere between the experience of him being greatly troubled and also being able to say with confidence that Jacob was going to receive the Abrahamic covenant, God did something by faith to Isaac in that time. See, we go through trials as Christians a lot of times, and those trials cause a lot of emotional stress at times. But by faith, listen to me, by faith, we can come to peace like Isaac came to peace, even about a situation that doesn't seem fair to us. Are you going through a situation that doesn't seem fair? Allow your faith to show you the will of God through that circumstance and that situation. Second, we can also see that faith enables Jacob to see past personal preferences. Faith allows you to look past your personal preferences. You know, I want to say something very quickly. As the pastor of Bethel, I have to look past personal preferences. To be fair to our church, I have to treat everyone equally. That's what I'm not to show favor to one and not the other. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes there's some families that are much easier to help than others. That's wrong to show personal preferences in those circumstances. What I give to one, I have to offer to all. Does everybody understand that? So there might be times that I look slow on making decisions. It's because I'm looking at the whole. I'm not looking at an individual situation. I'm looking at the whole and understanding if I make a decision for one, I have to be willing to make it for all. Or I become unfair in my leadership. So, what we are doing here is we are showing that Jacob had a personal preference given towards Esau. Genesis 25 and verse 28. This is a really sad verse, but we that are human understand it. And don't judge Isaac too much on this. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Parents, how many of you have a problem child? You don't have to raise your hand. And how many of you had a child that is seemingly very given over to obedience and following your direction? As a parent, who are we tempted to love more? Well, we're tempted to love the one that makes it easiest for us more. Does everybody understand that? Is that right? Is that a faith? No, that's very bad. And it breeds hatred in your family when you do that. Now, we are given a reason for Isaac's preference for Esau over Jacob. And that's because Esau could make great venison. He was a good cook. So, Isaac, I understand this better probably than some. He loved good tasting food, or what tasted food that tasted good to him. Can you all get that? Like, that's really easy for me to understand. If one of my kids can cook really good, it's easy to hang out with them and be, you know, them bring me food. That's easy, right? Huh? If one of them is a terrible cook, I'm not like, hey, come make daddy some food. No, no. You know? Rebecca probably loved Jacob because of God's promise of the older serving the younger. Both of them had selfish reasons. You don't love one sibling over the other. All right? Now, as parents, we need to be wise and enable an environment for what our kids are talented at to succeed in. Okay? So if one loves to cook, maybe they are given more opportunities to cook. If one loves to, you know, do work with their hands, then give them more opportunity to work with their hands than food. But don't be so overwhelmed because one kid does the things that you like that you spend all that time with that kid because they're pleasing you and no time with the other kid that could, you know, drive you crazy. Spend equal time with both of them because you're a parent. That's what you're supposed to do. However, faith enabled him to get past that fleshly weakness and to do what God had called him to do. The closer you get to God, the more weak you should see yourself as. Does everybody understand that? And you should see your fleshly weaknesses. That's why we accomplish God's will by promise, not by flesh. Now, in Romans chapter 9, we are shown that there was no difference in worth of Jacob and Esau because of their merits. Romans 9, 9 through 13 says, "For this is a word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the eldest shall serve the younger. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." I don't have time to get into this in depth, but I do want to make this clear statement. God is the God of our salvation. Now, where man's free will comes in and where God's election comes in, it works perfectly together to fit all of the seeming contradictory spirits, the scriptures. They will come together perfectly in the last day. Does everybody understand that? And what I try to be very careful of is not overemphasizing one over the other. Obviously, God is sovereign. Obviously, man has a responsibility to accept the free gift of God. Obviously, I don't think that God predestined some to heaven and others to hell. However, there is a doctrine of predestination that we need to understand to the best of our ability without going too far on either side. My point to this is, it was God's promise, not man's work. It wasn't because Jacob was such a good man that God decided to have his promise from Isaac pass through Jacob. It wasn't because Esau was such a wicked man that he was kept from that. It was because God decided to have his promise go through Jacob. And by faith, we have to accept that. Because that's what the Bible tells us. Through all this, Isaac, through faith, gave Jacob the Abrahamic covenant and also made a prediction in Genesis 27:39-40. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword," this is Esau's blessing, "and by the sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke off from off thy neck." When McDonald says, this suggests that the Edomites would live in desert places, would be warriors, would be subject to Israel, but would one day rebel against this rule. This later prophecy was fulfilled in the reign of Joram king of Judah, in 2 Kings 8:20 through 22. So, what does faith help us do? Faith helps us obey even in the middle of our personal weaknesses. We're weak, but by faith we obey and can obey. Secondly, faith helps us obey even in the midst of peer pressure. Genesis 48, 14 through 19 shows us something else. 48, 14 through 19. Genesis 48 through 14 through 19. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands rightly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life unto this day. And then the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless thy lads, and let my name be named on them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude into the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the Ephraim, it displeased him, and he said unto his father's hand, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn, put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Turning back to Hebrews chapter 11, we see this was an act of faith that Jacob was able to accomplish this. This was by an act of faith that Jacob was able to accomplish this. Verse 21 of Hebrews 11 says, By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So by faith, we see this happening. He was able to, by faith, go through and do something that was different to what peer pressure said of that day. What does peer pressure say of that day? Well, peer pressure says of that day, you're supposed to do it this way. You're supposed to bless the older son, not the younger son. Right? What did Jacob do by faith? He blessed Joseph's younger son more than the older. That, to the point where it caused his son to stand up to his father and say, don't do that, Dad. I can't help but think of Christ teaching when his family was trying to call him away from the work of his father, that there needs to seem like an hatred toward your family in pursuit of God's will. Now, does God want you to hate your family? Obviously not. What God wants you to do is to pursue the will of his father above anything else. Right? And there will be peer pressure on you and on me. What is a pastor's peer pressure? Well, pastor's peer pressure is to make things a little bit more palatable, make things a little bit more worldly so he can get more of the world into the church and have more people. That's the temptation of the pastor. All right? Be a little bit more not so weird. By the way, if you're a Christian today and you're following the word of God, you are weird to this world. And if the world thinks that you're not weird, and I'm not saying weird in a bad sense, I'm saying, man, those people are different. Those people live a different way than us. There's a problem with that. If you can totally feel comfortable around this world, but you have no comfort around your brothers and sisters in the Lord, something's not right with that. If you have a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit seems to be leading you in a direction that isn't wrong, that is according to His Word, yet there is peer pressure on you to make a different decision because it doesn't make sense to others, faith will allow you to make a decision that follows God instead of flesh. How are we doing in that? How's your faith holding up to the peer pressures of this world? Are you willing to follow God rather than man? Finally, faith enables you to understand what's important. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So, what is Joseph in this day? He's the second most powerful man in Egypt. Rich beyond your wildest imagination. Power beyond anything that you could comprehend. Was that what's important to him? What was important to Joseph at the end of his life? God's promise. God's promise that he had a promised land for his people. Today, powerful people want at the end of their life or the end of their careers to build a what? Legacy for themselves. I hear sports people talking all the time about, you're not going to do something to hurt my legacy. Great. You are the best person to put a basketball through a hoop. You are the best person to throw a pigskin to another person that could catch it. Great. You are the fastest runner in the world. You are the best football player in the world. Not American football, the other football, soccer. Great. You got millions of dollars. If you're a Christian, that's not what's important to you. What's important? The promises of God. His dying wish could have been like, I wish you to build this huge ziggurat in my honor. I wish you to build this huge portrait of myself for everybody to remember how important I was. Remember when Moses came back to Egypt? What does it say? There was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, which shows me that his legacy, although some people argue was very important, and there seems to be some geological evidence that Egypt did honor Joseph in his death and did things that they did for no other second in command. But what makes me think even more of Joseph, where does Joseph get all of his honor from? From God. How do we know about Joseph? Because we read it in Egyptian history? No, because we read it in the Word of God. Let God honor you. Don't care about what man thinks. Care about what God says and what He thinks. Don't take your time trying to build a legacy on sand. Does anybody understand that? Obviously, we need to make money to take care of our families. Obviously, we need to worry about our responsibilities. But that's not what's important in our life. What's important in our life is our relationship by faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be discouraged if you're not well known in this world. Don't be discouraged if you don't feel that you get all the accolades you should at work. That you work so hard to get. And by the way, you should work as hard as you can at work. To be man pleasers? No, to please God. God wants you to work hard. God wants you to do what your responsibilities are. But that's not what defines you, Christian. What defines you is your faith. And by faith, Joseph was able to see, hey, I build a great life in this world, but when it's time for us to leave, take my bones with you. Because I want to be buried in the promised land. I want to be resurrected one day from the promised land. What's important to you, teenager, young person, middle-aged person, older person? Is it the career you'll have? Or is it what God wants for you in life? Middle-aged person, is it the accolades you got at work, or is it the things that you've done for God? Older person, it seems like, though, the older you get, the less attached to the world you become, if you're Christian. I'm telling you, in closing, my father, he won a national award at his prison farm. There was prison in the United States. There were prison farms all over the nation where they would have convicts come and work the land and be able to pay for different things. My father received a national award for that one year. He was the best farm employee around the whole nation. When he was dying on his deathbed, he didn't tell me once about that national award. He didn't tell me once about all that he accomplished in creating a lumber farm and creating a lumber and a sawmill that gained a lot of money for his workplace. He didn't tell me about all the accomplishments he had at work. You know what he said? James, all that's going to matter is what you do for Christ. Everything matters very little right now. I don't even know where that plaque is. But I do have my father's Bible that he gave to me. That's important. Now, was I proud of my father for that accomplishment? You better believe it. My father was the best employee out of thousands of employees all over the nation. I was proud of him. But that's not what mattered to him. What mattered, what he did for Christ. If your personal faith, when you come to the time that your body will either be resurrected or that your soul will depart from your body, what's going to matter is what was done for Christ. That's what's going to matter. Right? So are you understanding that by faith? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you